the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Have you ever thought about what the last thing you say will be? If you knew you were about to die, what would you choose as your last words? Perhaps you'd go for something poetic or beautiful. This is Elizabeth Dickinson. She was a famous poet, and as she got sicker and sicker and struggled to breathe, she wrote from her deathbed, "I must go in, the fog is rising." Or maybe you'd like to go out with something courageous. This is Lawrence Oates. He got frostbite on an expedition to the South Pole in the early 1900s, and he thought his team had a better chance of surviving without him. So he walked out of his tent, alone, into an Antarctic blizzard, facing his own certain death, with the now famous words, "I am just going outside, and maybe sometime." Or perhaps you'd like to follow Beethoven's example and say something really poignant. He was one of the greatest musicians to ever live, but he lost his hearing in his 20s. He went on in later life to compose some of the most famous, influential pieces of music in world history, but all the time he was completely deaf. He never heard his music played. And according to some sources, his final words were, "I shall hear in heaven." Whatever you choose to go for, hopefully it won't be as stupid as this guy. This is John Sedgwick, an officer in the American Civil War who was busy telling his soldiers off, saying there's no need to duck because the enemies were miles away and, quote, "they couldn't kill an elephant at this distance." And at that moment, he got a bullet in the head and he died. Or, of course, there's H.G. Wells, who is the ultimate champion of misplaced confidence, who bit the dust immediately after saying the words, "go away, I'm all right." Anyway, the point isn't that we need to be planning our final words right now. Probably not this morning, anyway. The point is that we often ascribe particular significance and meaning to the last things that people say. Perhaps it's because we're expecting them to be profound or summative or special in some way. Today, we're going to look at the last words of Jesus, some of the last things he said to people when he was on the cross. We're going to look at what he said, the context he said it in, and what it means for us today, because his last words are world-changing. So to set the scene for us, here is the story of Jesus' last words, as told by Ben Fenton, Hannah Colley, and the Gospel of Luke.
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
There we go. Thank you to Ben and Hannah for that beautifully told story. Looking across all four of the Gospels, there are seven things that Jesus says on the cross. And in each one of them, he tells us something profound and valuable about who he is and why he came. But right now, we're thinking about just this one. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." We're going to think about how this single sentence is an astonishing promise and also an astonishing challenge. You see, it's a promise that's delivered into a really human context. The two criminals in this story are in an identical situation to each other. By all accounts, they both deserve to be there, and both of them are seeing their lives slip away from them in a slow, painful death. But their responses to that situation, and how Jesus then responds to them are really markedly different. Let's take the first criminal. He hits the panic button. He employs what John Piper refers to as carjack theology. A carjack is a tool that you keep somewhere out of the way in the boot of your car. Most people even like forget where it is. You never use it for 364 days of the year, but just that once you pull it out and it really helps you whenever you get a puncture. And that's kind of what this prisoner does here. The prisoner says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." In a theology that puts himself at the center of the world, God is just there to make his life easy when he needs it, at his convenience, to get him a free ticket to heaven, whatever he imagines heaven to be, of course. There are times, I think, when all of us are guilty of buying into that sort of theology. And it's a tragedy when it happens. Because that sort of thinking is a real underestimate of the gospel. It's a weakened, dead misrepresentation of everything that Jesus was about. It's rubbish. Save yourself, save me, forget the rest. And to this first criminal, Jesus doesn't even respond. But now let's look at the second criminal. This is a man who recognizes his own position of failure. He says, "We are getting what our deeds deserve." Then he recognizes that Jesus is going through an act of sacrifice. He says, "This man has done nothing wrong." And amazingly, he can see where all of this is going. He says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." See, he understands that this isn't just about him. This is about Jesus bringing redemption and restoration to everything, the kingdom of God. And Jesus responds straight away, "You will be with me in paradise." The Greek word paradeisos is paradise here. It literally translates to mean garden. And it alludes to the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time, where everything was first made as good. And it alludes to the garden in the city of Revelation at the end of time, where everything is once more restored to be good. It is the full restoration of the kingdom of God. And Jesus calls the second prisoner there with him. "You will be with me in paradise." This isn't some sort of save your own skin heaven where you go and sit on a beach somewhere in space drinking pina colada on your own and forget that all the nasty things of the world ever happened. This is a call to be with God, acting in God's plans forever. It's what Jesus has been promising since the very beginning. Since the prophet Isaiah said 700 years before his birth that his name would mean God with us. Since the angel Gabriel announced his birth to Mary by saying, "The Lord is with you." Since he told his followers, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." Since he says here on the cross in this passage, "You will be with me in paradise." And in his other set of last words, because of course Jesus is the only person in history to get two last words, before his ascension, he says the same thing again. He says, "I will be with you always." You can sum it all up in just four words. God is with you. God is with you. In Hebrew, it translates as one word, Emmanuel. And it's the most beautiful word in the world. Because it means in every step of your life, God is with you. From the mess of your most awful disaster to the height of your proudest moment, in your celebrations, in your tears, on the days when you just can't stop laughing with joy, and on the days when you're so depressed you can't even pull yourself out of bed. Whether you're the best you've ever been, or whether you're so ashamed of yourself that you can't even admit it to anybody else, he says, "I am with you. I am with you in the hurt. I'm with you in the joy. I'm with you in the redemption. I am with you in paradise. I am with you always." See, that's the promise. Not a ticket to an easy life. Not a panic button to try pressing when life is hard, but a partnership to last forever. As well as a promise, it's a challenge. The offer from Jesus is crystal clear. And now we choose. We choose which of the criminals we want to be. We can choose to be like the first criminal, who sees all of this as an easy get-out-of-jail-free card for himself. He puts God away in the back of his car, and when he gets a puncture, he remembers, oh, God's there, help! But he misses the point. Or we can respond like the second prisoner, who sees the whole redemption story unfolding and wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. Not to focus on getting himself out of his own mess, but to look towards the resurrection and to be a part of the world made right again. God is with us. It's a promise and it's a challenge. A promise that we are part of a plan where one day everything will be made right. And a challenge to live like that is the case. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly, to pray continually, to rejoice always, to live a life that says, God is with me and I am with God. Emmanuel. Let's close by saying a prayer together. This is a prayer that was first written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, and churches all over the world have said it together ever since. This prayer encapsulates something of the wonderful promise and the challenge of God being with us. If, like me, you usually watch these services on your own, then it'll probably feel a bit weird to say this out loud, but I'd encourage you to do it anyway. And as you do, I'd encourage you to imagine every one of us in this church, all sat in our own rooms, but saying this together. And at the end, let's all write the word Amen in the comments. So together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.